morning, everyone. Certainly wish everyone a happy Sabbath. Do you ever get angry? If you tell me no, I probably won't believe you. Things happen to all of us on a daily basis, and it seems we all get angry from time to time. We're out on the highway, somebody cuts us off in traffic. Sometimes we don't even make it onto the highway. We're at the gas station, and so is everybody else. And there's not a free pump anywhere. But then you spot one over there, and you have to jockey around so that you can approach from the right direction so that the pump will be on the right side of your car where the gas cap is. And you're almost there, and zoom, that green car just plows right in front of you. And he's parked there in your spot getting your gas. Did you ever go to the store? You've got your list, you know exactly what you need. But lo and behold, the shelf is empty. They don't have what you're looking to get that day. Or maybe you do go to the market with a list, and you think you're going to get everything you need, but lo and behold, you get home and, oh, I realize I forgot something. And in that case, there's nobody to blame, nobody to be angry with, except yours truly, because it's my fault. I'm the one who forgot. Do you ever get extremely angry? Let's consider several definitions for a moment here, just to make sure we're all on the same page. I turned to my college dictionary, and anger is defined as a strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence. It's been aroused by either real or supposed wrongs. What about wrath? Wrath. Well, that is a strong, stern, or fierce anger. It's vengeance or punishment motivated by anger. Thirdly, let's talk about rage. Rage is defined as angry fury, violent anger. And finally, let's talk about another one that's largely synonymous, fury. It is defined as being unrestrained or violent anger, rage, violence, and vehemence. Yours truly here, I have a definition that kind of encompasses all of these. Rage, wrath, and fury, that's anger on steroids. For you mechanics out there, you car buffs, that is anger that's been turbocharged, souped up. Have you ever been filled with either of those three? Rage, wrath, or fury? Ever a time at work when you're really hoping to get promoted to that position that you've really prepared yourself to be able to fill, but the boss gives it to someone else, much less qualified? Have you ever had something stolen from you? Did you ever have anyone break into your home, steal something? Maybe it wasn't worth a lot economically, but it had great sentimental value. A piece of jewelry, maybe your grandfather's watch. Did you ever have anyone harm you and just leave you feeling really, really angry about it? Or maybe, in some cases, even worse yet, somebody harms someone you love, your child, your spouse, your parent. And it's just infuriating that someone else has hurt them. It's just infuriating. Well, today, that's what we're going to discuss, anger that has been turbocharged. And so if you'd like a title for the sermon today, it is simply this: Neither Rage nor wrath, nor fury. Neither rage, nor wrath, nor fury. Now, for you out there that are good spokesmen that went to clubs, some of you with me years ago, you know we're supposed to have a specific purpose statement where we tell you exactly what we're going to discuss. Well, for that, I'm going to tell a joke. Now, some of you have also warned me in the past, Scott, it would really help if you tell us when a joke is coming so that we'll know when we are supposed to laugh. But this joke is also a true story. I was probably 12 or 13 years old. My older sister had started high school, and she took a class against her better will, her better judgment, but our parents were urging her, her counselors were urging her, and so she took this course, general business. She did not like the class. She did not like the instructor. So one night at supper, she tells us a story of what happened in her favorite class that day. The teacher is returning papers, and so he's got an armload of papers, and he just walks out in the classroom, down one row and up another, passing back these papers, and he stopped. He looked at this paper, and he held it up and pointed to it. He said, "This paper is a mess." And he held it so everyone could see it. Probably had a lot of red marks on it. He said, "This is not the way you want your paper to look." Then he took the paper again, looked at it, the name, and he handed it to my sister. "You can laugh now." I love that story, not because I'm poking fun at my sister, but I still talk about that because of that great line that the teacher used. He said, "This is not the way you want your paper to look." Use that line a lot in my household today. I'll come home and my wife will ask me, "How did this work out for you?" And I'll say, "Oh, that situation is a mess. That is not the way you want your situation to look." Brethren, that's the way it is with these three kinds of anger: rage, wrath, and fury. These are not the kind of things that you want to have in your life. You don't want to have them as things that you exhibit, that you exude. You don't want those things to be around you. They're not good for us. They're not. You can get on your computer or a smartphone and just Google this subject, and you'll see countless articles about the problems that rage, wrath, and fury can cause. Because the hazards of uncontrolled anger have serious medical repercussions. It causes blood vessels to constrict. Blood pressure goes up. It can lead to or promote things like stroke, heart disease. It's not good for us. Now, I will say right here, I'm not a doctor, and I remember years ago I had a coworker who said that she had low blood pressure, and her doctor actually encouraged her to take a lot of salt in her diet that would elevate her blood pressure. And so I don't know if any of you out there have had a doctor tell you, you should start the day thinking about something that really aggravates you so you can get your blood pressure up and get started on the day. Well, I'm not going to tell you otherwise, but I think for most of us, most doctors would say, this is not the way you want your life to look. Well, let's go ahead and start today with our first scripture. Please turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 19 and 20. In James, verses 19 and 20, James says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Someone pointed out to me years ago, we have two ears, but only one mouth. And here, James is saying, Let's use our ears more than our mouth. Let's not be in a hurry to speak, but especially don't be in a hurry to get to wrath. Why is that? He says the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Well, let's consider several examples of man's wrath in God's word. Let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We heard in the sermonette about the wonderful accounts that are recorded for us here in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings chapter 5, this is the story about Naaman the leper. We'll begin the account here. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given him victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master, the prophet, was with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said this little girl from the land of Israel." So he's got this idea, I can go over there and be healed. And the story goes on, and in verse 12, he finally goes and stands before Elisha. And what does Elisha tell him? "You need to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you will be healed." Well, what happens? Naaman is not happy about this. And he says in verse 12, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away. How? In a rage. In a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him, saying, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He was cleaned. When he followed the advice that James gives us, and wasn't just a hothead in rage, things had a good ending. Let's go to the book of Daniel for another example. Again, we're looking at people that exhibited rage. In Daniel chapter 3, it's the story of Nebuchadnezzar building this great image. And he had a fiery furnace beside it. And he said, "When you hear the music, you need to bow down and worship this great image that I have made. But if you don't, into the fiery furnace, you're going to go." Well, you know the story. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, "No, we're not going to do that. We will bow down only to the true God." Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that. And so we'll pick up the account here in verse, let me see here. I think it was 14 I wanted to go to. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image I have set up? If you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they said no. Notice here now, verse 18, I think, is where I wanted to go. I'm sorry. It's verse 19 I wanted. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded mighty men of valor in his army to bind them and cast them into the fiery furnace. Well, you know what happened. They didn't burn up. They were fine. They were safe. God sent an angel to protect them from the flames, from the fire. And in verse 19, oh, I guess I read verse 19 already. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. God delivered them. Verse 28, that's where I wanted to be. Nebuchadnezzar spoke now, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Nebuchadnezzar was impressed that God delivered them, that he did protect them in a miraculous fashion that was beyond the king's comprehension. Well, these are two examples of people that were filled with rage, and there were not good results for them. Basically, rage normally yields bad results. It usually does not take us down a good path. Let's turn to some of the Psalms. The Psalms are replete with comments about rage and about peace. Let's go to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. We're going to read verse 1. Psalm 2, verse 1. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" Why do the nations rage? Why are they filled with fury and anger? And why do they plot things that God calls are vain? Verse 4, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." God laughs. He scoffs at these things because these people that are just filled with anger and rage and plotting things that are inappropriate, God says, that's nothing. That's not going to get you anywhere. Notice Psalm 7, verse 1. Psalm 7, verse 1. Here we're told this is a psalm of David. David writes, "O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me." Did David have people persecuting him, chasing after him? Well, yes, clearly he did. And he was seeking God's deliverance. Notice verse 6. "Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Raise up for me to the judgment you have commanded." Here, David speaks of God's anger. So God clearly has anger too. But in verse 6, David tells us why. He said, "Because of the rage of my enemies." David knew that his enemies were filled with rage, but he asked God to arise in his anger, God's anger, which is different from man's anger. What is it that makes God angry? Well, just continuing here in verse number 11, David writes in verse 11, "God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day." That's what angers God, wickedness, people who don't live by God's way. Verse 17, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." David said he would praise God according to God's own righteousness. Do you recall at the beginning we read in James that we're to be slow to wrath because the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God? Well, does God want his people to be filled with wrath or with rage? Well, I think you know the answer to that already. Chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. Here we read, "A fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame." The fool's wrath is known immediately. It's not hidden at all. Have you ever known someone who is unable to control his temper? Someone who can't do that. Someone who just seems to explode into a tirade at the drop of a hat. I know a person like that. He can't keep a job. He's very capable and qualified, but he goes into a fit of fury, and time after time, the bosses say, "We can't have that. You need to go." Did you ever hear on the news about people that are sentenced before a judge for crimes, maybe as part of probation or something? They're ordered to take anger management classes because they need to learn to control their temper. But according to this proverb, we're told the prudent man, the wise man, covers shame. He bites his lip. He controls himself. Is this a big surprise to any of us? Well, I hope not. Let's go back to the New Testament, to the book of Galatians chapter 5, and you all know where I'm going because that's a very, very familiar passage. In Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, we read about the fruits of God's Spirit. There's 9 that he lists here. 22 to 23. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Did you ever notice that 6 of those 9 fruits are what I call happy fruits, glad fruits? They're kind of warm and fuzzy fruits, kind of like what you might experience in your grandmother's kitchen, maybe as a child going to see her. Some people have very, very happy memories of their grandmothers. And they said, "Grandma was always so glad to see me. She'd welcome me in and say, 'Oh, I've got a plate of cookies for you, and I've got hot cocoa on the stove for you. Come right in.'" And they say, "Oh, Grandma was wonderful. She was always so loving and filled with joy and happiness and was so peaceful at her house. She was always good to me." I mean, all these kind of good things. Those are the fruits of God's Spirit that hopefully all of us are demonstrating in our lives. 2 of the others, though, are maybe not quite so warm and fuzzy. Long-suffering and faithfulness. Oh, those are important fruits, but those tend to be the kind of things that maybe after you're baptized, somebody tells you, you know, this is not a sprint. This is a marathon, and you're going to be in this for the long haul. And it's day after day, after week after week, after month after month, after year after year. And times are not always going to be great. You know, we heard from the sermonette about, you know, the trials and difficulties that people face. And they're going to be coming, and we're going to need to have patience and endurance. We're going to need to have long suffering because we will suffer long, and we're going to need to be faithful, critically important. But did you notice the very last one on the list that Paul shows is self-control? I don't know if he saved the best to last, if he saved the most critical to last. It's just very, very important for us, I know. The definition of self-control is just that. It's to have control of or restraint of one's actions, feelings, and emotions. Doesn't sound like the person that is filled with rage. Let's go back to the Proverbs, chapter 29, Proverbs 29. Verse 9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Have you ever known a foolish person? He just rages about things and just carries on and on. Here comes another joke, but I'm going to expect more laughter on this one because this is not my own. Mark Twain once said, "Never argue with a fool. Onlookers may not be able to tell the difference." And sometimes that's the case when I'm arguing with a fool, because I find myself thinking, I'm not sure if I'm the one or he is that's arguing with a fool. The point is, we don't want to be raging. Proverbs 14, notice verse 16. Proverbs 14, notice verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Did you ever notice someone who is smart? He tries to avoid evil and stay away from foolish arguments. But the fool, oh no, no, he just rages along. Notice also verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Again, the one who is slow to wrath, he's praised. He is described as someone who has great understanding, but vice versa. If we don't have understanding, well, maybe we will tend to be more wrathful. Let's go to Proverbs 16, verse 32. Proverbs speaks about this subject a lot. Verse 32, again, we're warned, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Again, brethren, we're told not to let our anger well up into rage. We need to have self-control. God's word repeatedly condemns those given to wrath, rage, lack of self-control, but it repeatedly commends those who do actually exhibit and exercise self-control. You know, those two words always amazed me, to commend or condemn. They're exactly opposite. They're spelled very closely the same way. We don't want to be on the wrong side of that. Well, how does God instruct his children to deal with their feelings of wrath and rage? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Well, fathers are told here, be careful what you say to your children. Don't push them into wrath. And sadly, that's not always easy to do. I mean, I think a lot of fathers try, but we still have a way of sometimes setting off our children in a wrong way. And here, though, Paul cautions us, and he says, don't do that. Think before you speak. And he says, bring them up in proper understanding of the Lord. Well, I want you to hold your spot right here, because we're coming back to Ephesians. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, notice verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. And chapter 12 was here this morning. I bet it still is. Here we go. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That's not what I meant to read. I think I wrote down the wrong scripture. Well, at any rate, I'm sorry, I apologize. I was looking for the scripture that says, where Paul says, "Do not avenge yourselves. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay." Or in other words, God says, "I will handle this. I'll handle this, not you." Paul instructs instead that we should avoid evil, give place to wrath. Don't be part of that. Let's go back to Ephesians. I promised you we would go right back. This time to chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, I'm having a little difficulty up here today. I just got new glasses, and I'm still getting used to them. I'm not ready for a cane and a dog yet, but now you laugh at that. It's not a laughing matter, brethren. Okay, Ephesians 4, this time we want to look at verses 26 and 27. 26 and 27. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Well, here he says, be angry. Be angry, and he says, don't sin. Paul says that sometimes anger may be appropriate. Where do you think Paul got that? Well, again, hold your spot here in Ephesians, because we're going to go and see exactly where he got it. Psalm 4. Psalm 4. This is a psalm that was authored by David. You remember David, the one that God said was a man after his own heart? Psalm 4. We're going to read verse 4 to start with. "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." David had said that. Be angry, but don't sin. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. "Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me. Hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." David enjoyed a close personal relationship with his Creator. And he was able to rely on God, and he knew that wrath was not what he wanted to do, what he wanted to exhibit. Sorry. Let's go back to Galatians now. Let's go back to Galatians. We were there. We read about the fruits of the Spirit. But you know the fruits of the Spirit are preceded by the works of the flesh. And if we go this time to chapter 5, verse 19, we're told, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath." Outbursts of wrath. Here we're told those are not the fruits of God's Spirit. Those are from the devil. Those are from man's carnal nature. And we're not supposed to be exhibiting those. And notice what it says in verse 21 as well. "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to read verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath. I've heard that a lot. Don't speak harshly, like one seeking vengeance. I think probably the very best example that is contained in the pages of the Bible of a soft answer turning away wrath is found in the book of 1 Samuel. Let's turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is the story of Nabal and his wife Abigail. 1 Samuel 25. This is after Samuel had died. Verse 2. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So here's Nabal. He's rich, but he's mean. He's evil. And at this time, David was on the run from Saul. And so David asked some of his men, he said, you go down there to Nabal and ask for some provisions. I mean, we could use some food and things. So just go down there. And you remind him that we were camped next door here during the past few months. And all the time that we were there, we protected them. We looked after them. I mean, we didn't do any harm to them or anything like that. So David sends his men down there to talk to them. And what happens? Starting in verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants, saying, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from? He says, who's David? Why would I give him my provisions? He refuses. He refuses. So David's men go back to David and they tell him what happened. We read that in verse 12. David's young men turned on their heels. They went back. They came and told David all these words. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword. David girded on his own sword. And about 400 men went with David. 200 stayed with the supplies. Verse 21. We're going to skip ahead a little bit here. Now David said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one man of all who belong to him by morning light. David was angry. He was ready for blood. Put on his sword. He's going to go to town. He's going to settle the score. He was angry. Well, let's go back in the story to verse 14. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he reviled them. Verse 15, the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, again, I'm going to tell you, hold your spot here. Turn back to chapter 22, verse 2. Chapter 22, verse 2. Remember the men that were following David. He had about 600 following him. David did not exactly have a troop of Texas Rangers who were all spit and polish and, you know, good clean-cut fellows that were just, you know, great guys. Notice verse 2. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was disconcerted gathered to him, to David. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. This is where David's troop of soldiers came from. They're not Texas Rangers. They're more like the Dirty Dozen. But here they are in the wilderness there with Nabal and Nabal's men. And they, you know, we just read here, they were like a wall there. They protected and provided, and nobody picked a fight with them. Nobody did Nabal's group any harm. Okay, let's go back now to where we were here in verse 17. This is the servant telling Abigail, "Know therefore and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against your master and against his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." So Nabal's not a nice guy. Well, let's move forward here. Meanwhile, Abigail sends a servant to David with provisions loaded on donkeys, and she gets on a donkey herself and rides to meet David. Now notice very closely Abigail's words here in verse 23. "Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears. Hear the words of your maidservant.'" Did you notice that? She said, "Put it on my shoulders, the blame, the iniquity, the trespass. It's mine." Was it her fault? Well, clearly no. She didn't even know anything about it until one of their servants came and told her what had happened. Verse 25, "Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm to my Lord be as Nabal." Wow. Skip down here just a couple more verses here. Verse 28. "Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the eternal, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." Repeatedly, Abigail takes the blame. It wasn't hers, but she humbly throws herself at David's feet. How does David react? Verse 32, "Then David said to Abigail, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have come. You have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand.'" Remember that part before about don't avenge yourself. Let God do that. Verse 34. This is a staggering statement. "For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives." Now think about that for a minute. Is there any statement that anyone can ever utter that is more true than that statement? "As the Lord God lives." He's the eternal. God always has existed. God always will exist. And right here, David cites that and said, "just as much as God lives." He's using that as a comparison here to say, as sure as God lives, which is the surest thing that you can imagine, this is what I would have done. "For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. He would have slaughtered them all. He would have killed them. And David was thankful that Abigail came. He recognized it as being something that God allowed or caused. It kept him from venting his wrath. David's rage and fury were turned away by a soft answer, a soft word. God clearly, repeatedly tells his people not to be led by, not to be filled by, nor to exhibit rage. Well, what about God? God, who is known for his incredible love, his forgiveness, his patience, his mercy. Does God and will God ever exhibit those same traits, rage, fury, wrath? Well, I need to tell you, yes, that is the case. Exodus 22. Mr. Chance had us back in Exodus. We weren't quite up to chapter 22. So we're going to go ahead and look at verses 22 to 24. Exodus 22, verse 22. God says, "You shall not afflict any widow nor fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry out at all to me, I will surely hear their cry." Verse 24, "And my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with a sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Well, God clearly here speaks about his own wrath, his own fury. He speaks of that as being directed to those who mistreat orphans or widows. Kind of a sobering thought. Turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah as we begin to wind down here today. Isaiah 13. We heard earlier spoken of this morning about, you know, difficulties, trials, and things that we know that are coming. We all look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles every year because it pictures the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, a time of peace and prosperity, a time of abundance and health. People will be healed. It's a wonderful thing. We look forward to that urgently. But brethren, we know that between now and then, there's going to be some tough times. We know before Jesus Christ returns, it's what he described in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, it's going to be a time of worst tribulation that has ever come upon this earth. It's going to be a time about the day of the Lord, God's anger. Well, let's read a few verses here from the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. We need to look at verse 9. Isaiah 13, verse 9. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes." It's God's day. "Cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it." The day of the Lord comes with both wrath and fierce anger. So God definitely does have wrath, and he will exhibit it at the appropriate time. Let's turn up to chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verse 18. Isaiah 59, verse 18. "According to their deeds, accordingly he," that's God, "will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay." Fury to God's enemies. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 15. "For behold, the day of the Lord," behold, "the Lord will come." Let me reread that. "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire." God will render his anger with fury upon this earth. We know that day is coming. Finally, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 8. Ezekiel 7, verse 8. Now upon you, God's speaking here, he says, I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways. I will repay you for all your abominations. God says plainly here, he will pour out his fury upon a sinful people. It's not a happy thought. We don't really look forward to that so much. We like to think about the millennium, but this is something we know that has to come between now and there. Very clearly, God can and will exhibit his wrath, his fury, and this world will shudder and shake. But remember, God always acts. He always acts with and exhibits righteousness. And it's impossible for God to sin. What about those people in God's church whom over the years I have heard make statements like this? I'm not angry. I don't get angry. I am filled with righteous indignation. It's kind of like this, I guess. I am righteous. Remember how Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple? And he said, you've turned my father's house into a den of thieves. He was filled with righteous indignation, and that's how I am. It's me and Jesus, Jesus and me. Yeah, I'm just like that. Well, I'll just say, I hope that anyone who maybe has ever said that or thought that, I hope your assessment is accurate. I do. Because we're going to close today right where we began. In James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. I hope that assessment is accurate. Let's see what James says about it here. We read it before. It's kind of our guiding light throughout this sermon today. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be slow to wrath. Why? James says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We saw today, coupled together, verses about God, how he has wrath, but he has righteousness. God combines those together and exhibits them together. And we can all be very grateful and thankful for that fact. But here, James tells us, as a warning, he makes it as a true statement. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Be slow to wrath, brethren, because man's wrath is not the same as God's.